It's good to see each of you in the house of God this afternoon for these meetings, supporting these meetings, the 36 sessions on mastering the English Bible, the prophetic books, and we are in the book of Daniel, great prophecy of Daniel. We want to come now to Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's humbling and repentance. This was a very special event in history. The secular history knows nothing about it, of course, but we read it in the Word of God. The Bible is the only accurate historical textbook in the world. It tells us what happened here to this great king. I want to read verses 1 through 18, Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Who in the world is this? Nebuchadnezzar, but it doesn't sound like Nebuchadnezzar anybody's ever known before. Murdering, furious, idolatrous Nebuchadnezzar, requiring the nation to worship an image after his own image, basically, on pain of death. Who is this? Praising the God of heaven? Yes, this is the new Nebuchadnezzar. And this went out to the whole kingdom. He is addressing the whole kingdom, the whole earth as it is, kingdom. But he's talking about glorifying the God of Daniel. It would be interesting to know if maybe some fragment of this had been found and tossed into the garbage heap by some skeptical archaeologist. They've done things like that. But anyway, it's here in the Bible. It's all we need. It's absolutely 100% the Word of God. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. The thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. The fowls of the heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts. In the grass of the earth, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the bases of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. Forasmuch as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. He still doesn't know God at this point. Doesn't have a clue, actually, in spite of all that he's seen. And Daniel interpreting the dream in Daniel 2, and Daniel's friends being delivered from the fiery furnace. Still doesn't know what he's doing. And he waits. He tries to get his dream interpreted by his magicians. Didn't call Daniel until last. And you'd think that he'd have enough sense by now to call Daniel first and forget those magicians. But he doesn't. And that's lost man. But he changes. And so Daniel explains the dream. And he doesn't explain it right away. It says he was astonished for 1 hour, verse 19. And his thoughts troubled him. Daniel loved this king. And he didn't want the king to be judged like this. He was astonished at it. He was troubled at it. Finally, he interprets the dream because he knew right away what it meant. And the pronouncement of judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar for his pride and his arrogance. And so he interprets the dream, and then he said, you're going to be driven from men, verse 25, thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so this is what's going to happen to him. But that's not going to be the end of him. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. He's going to have to learn that lesson. He's not God. God is God. And so then Daniel preaches to him, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah, it did, because he didn't listen to Daniel, didn't repent. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. That is a famous in history. What's known about it? It was just incredibly splendid palace. While the word was in, and the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And he was driven out, and he lived like a beast for 7 years. And then his reason returned. But as we said, the great theme, the major theme of Daniel is the greatness of God. And here we see it again. The greatness of God, the highness of God. God is the great King of Kings. And so God gave this man, after 7 years, God restored his mind. It's amazing. Not only did God restore his mind, he was a repentant, humbled man. And not only that, God gave him back his throne. Imagine 7 years. Now, these are bloodthirsty men. And a lot of times they did not wait for the king to die. They just killed him in his sleep or something. And here, 7 years, he's like a beast out there. And yet he's able to come back and take his throne. The whole thing was miraculous. And God did it for his own name. That was the greatest king on earth, the greatest nation on earth, and yet that king preaches the God of Israel to his whole kingdom. That was a great testimony. And God has done that time and again throughout history. and yet man has not listened. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls God the Most High, verse 34, the Most High. And so now he's figured it out. He's not just a God. He is the God. His dominion, and he lives forever. He's eternal. That's big knowledge right there. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. That's big knowledge right there. That's great light that this man is preaching to the whole kingdom. One of the greatest kingdoms ever been on earth. He's preaching. He says, the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he, God, doeth according to his will and the armory of heaven. And so we see this exaltation of God. And then he says in verse 36, his reason returned unto me. My reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom. And glory, as we've seen, means the kingly splendor, all the wealth and power and beauty of the kingdom. Mine honor and brightness returned also, returned unto me. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me. It's amazing that they didn't just kill him when he was a beast. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Well, of course they couldn't because God didn't allow them, but it was miraculous. Excellent majesty was added unto me. He was a greater king than ever. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. Yes, he will. He will abase. Every man will be abased, either in repentance or in judgment. Every knee will bow. And Nebuchadnezzar figured that out. I think Nebuchadnezzar got saved there. Sounds like a salvation testimony. But anyway, it was a powerful witness of the true God in that day. And God did that again under the Persians. God did that in the days of the Egyptians, all these great powers. And now, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel, Belshazzar, the fall of the Babylonian kingdom, Daniel 5. This event occurred in 539 B.C., 23, 24 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. His grandfather, Belshazzar, means Bel has protected the king. Bel, that was Babylon's chief god, Bel. Or Marduk, also called Marduk. But the skeptics really had a field day with this, because the Bible tells us that Belshazzar was sitting on the throne of Babylon when it was conquered by the Medo-Persians. And back in the 1800s, the liberals said, aha, there's another mistake in the Bible. Very clear, because we know of no Belshazzar. Know of no Belshazzar. We know that Nabonidus was the king of Babylon at that time. We know that. So Belshazzar, clear error in the Bible. See there? Ha ha ha. That's what they were doing. And we quote Ferdinand Hitzig, his commentary on Daniel in 1850, as an example of how, and he doubted the existence, very existence of Belshazzar. Because they had clear evidence that Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon. And so Hitzig, who was a so-called Christian, liberal theologian, said, well, Belshazzar is a biblical myth. And that suited their fancy very well, because they hate the book of Daniel and have always wanted to do everything they can to discredit it. Well, as has happened so many times, and I've collected some of these things in a large PowerPoint, liberals, how they've been found wrong. Well, it just so happens that there were two kings of Babylon at the end, Nabonidus and his son Belshazzar. And that was figured out in 1861, just 11 years after this man publishes his liberal book, saying Belshazzar's a myth. 11 years later, H.F. Talbot published the translation of the Nabonidus Cylinder. The Nabonidus Cylinder is Nabonidus' own history, his own writings about the history of Babylon, and he names his son Belshazzar, right there, the cylinder. It was found in Ur, Abraham's hometown. Ur, magnificent archaeological research has been done there. And Ur's city, going back to the time of Abraham, has been excavated. And for a long time, the liberals there again, they said, well, there's no Ur. We don't know of any Ur, except in the Bible. And so it must not exist. And then they found it. And then they excavated it. Then they found it was a magnificent city. Anyway, in the excavations at Ur. And they have a whole Ur room in the British Museum of that city that didn't exist, full of artifacts that they dug out of the ground there. Amazing, wonderful artifacts. Yes, but in 1861, the Nabonidus cylinder, they had found it, but they finally translated it. And there's the name Belshazzar. Belshazzar. And that Nabonidus had rebuilt or done some work, construction work, on the tower at the Ur of the Chaldees. Those Babylonian towers were built all over that part of the world and in other parts of the world as idolatry spread out across this earth. But that, and then in 1882, or in this Nabonidus cylinder, which is in the British Museum, room 55, as for Belshazzar, my first son, my own child, let the fear of your great divinity be in his heart. And so this Nabonidus, idolater, is devoting this tower to his god, the moon god, to the moon god, Sin. And that was the chief god of Ur, going back to the time of Abraham. And they had a tower, and then they had a room at the top, and that was the room for moon god, Sin. And so Nabonidus is talking about his son, Belshazzar. And then in 1882, they translated more of the Nabonidus cylinder, this whole series of clay writings. And again, and there, it was published by T.G. Pinches, and it gives the background information and explains what the Bible's talking about. And it explains that Nabonidus was in the city of Tema, in the Arabian desert for 10 years. And during that time, Belshazzar the son was sitting on the throne in Babylon. And during that time is when it was overthrown by the Medo-Persians. So what? The Bible's exactly right, of course. It was Belshazzar there. Nabonidus did exist, but he wasn't there. He's over in the Arabian desert. And of course, when they're proven wrong like that, they never apologize. But that's all right. And this has happened so many times. And so we know the story here in Daniel chapter 5, how that Belshazzar, the son of Nabonidus, had this great drunken party. I mean, the Medo-Persians are surrounding them. The Medo-Persians are besieging them. And so we're going to have a drunken party because they can't get in here. There's no way they can break down those great walls and get in here, so it doesn't matter. We'll just have a drunken, idolatrous party. And so for that, they brought in, to blaspheme the God of Daniel, they brought in the cups and different things they had taken out of the temple in the destruction, 586, of the Babylonian temple, and were drinking to their gods and blaspheming and stuff that night. And God just decided he had had enough with that, and he wrote with a hand on the wall, broke up their party, and it said, Medi, Medi, Tekel, Upar, Sin, on the wall. Daniel 5:5. The Bible says the writing was over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall. So the wall was plastered. And it was right under the light candlestick over by one of the candelabras or whatever that was part of the lighting of that great hall. so they could see it. He didn't write it in a dark place. And they couldn't figure it out, and the king is just totally terrified. He's terrified. His knees are knocking together, the Bible says. And it stops the party just like that. Nobody could read it. And the queen mother comes in. This is interesting. Daniel 5, 10 through 12. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, and father is often used for grandfather and others of the lineage. I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. The queen mother's talking. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he shall show the interpretation. So the queen mother comes in, could have been Nitocris, and she was the daughter of Nabonidus' wife and the mother of Belteshazzar. And so it could have been her, but she knew about Daniel, and she came in and exhorted her grandson, it would seem, it certainly it's her grandson, to wake up, call Daniel in here. So he does. And Belteshazzar foolishly offers Daniel the position of third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler in the kingdom, verse 16. And I've heard of thee, Daniel, I've heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. As if Daniel would care anything about that nonsense. But this proves, again, that what is on the cylinder of Nabonidus is true, because there are already two rulers. So he couldn't give Daniel the second half, he could only give him a third. Because he and his father Nabonidus were sharing the reign of Babylon. And so Daniel did not, as his way was, he preached. He preached to Belteshazzar. Didn't interpret the words right away. And but then he did. And then he did. And he told them that thy kingdom is divided. Or tekel. Thou art weight. Many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Uparsin. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That's what God said about Babylon. That's what God says today about the whole world. It's just a matter of time. And that those words are going to be written over this whole world, this whole world system that exists today. Mene, tekel, uparsin. Christ will destroy it and replace it. Well, Belteshazzar was killed that night. That was his last night. Went out in a drunken stupor, killed by the Medes and Persians. They came into the city. They had blocked off the canal and come into the city and took them by surprise, because it wasn't only Belteshazzar that was drunken, it was the soldiers that were drunken too. Bunch of fools partying in the face of destruction. And so Darius the Median took the kingdom, Daniel 5:31. Daniel 15, I'm sorry. Jeremiah 51:11 says it was the kings of the Medes who conquered Babylon. The Medes and the Persians are two groups of people who formed one great kingdom. But at first it was the Medes. It was the Medes primarily leading this thing, and it was a Mede, Darius, who conquered Babylon. The Persians quickly after that gained the ascendancy. So it was Medo-Persian, but the Persians came up higher pretty soon. And that's described in Daniel 8:3, which is a magnificent prophecy we're not looking at for the sake of our highlights and having to skip over a lot of beautiful things. But we want to get an overview, stand back, see the big picture, some of the great details. But Daniel 8:3, the ram, which was, the ram had two horns. The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. The higher came up last. Yes, it's exactly what happened. The Medes, two horns, Medes, Persians, but one higher, and the higher came up last, the Persians. It's exactly what history tells us. And so, Jeremiah 51 was written about 70 years before Belshazzar's feast, and it describes the fall of Babylon in perfect detail. And we're not going to look at that, but we give the highlights of that in the textbook, and how Jeremiah's prophecy perfectly predicted and foretold that fall of Babylon that night. Daniel was there. Now, Daniel 6, Daniel in the lion's den. Very famous. Of course, it's famous in Sunday schools. But none of these are really a children's stories. But children can love these things. But they're not just children's stories. And they should not be made into some kind of cartoon or some kind of silly thing. There's way too much silly stuff in Sunday school, as far as I'm concerned. These things are serious. We can have things for children that are interesting and at a child's level and still serious. Can do that. We need to do that in the case of the Bible. But this is a silly age, so everything's about entertainment. Daniel in the lion's den. And again, it is another illustration of the theme. God's greatness. God's power. And all these great men in the Persian Empire got together and tricked the king, the king, Darius, into making a law that no one could pray to anyone but him. Stupid law, but he was tricked into it, not understanding that they were targeting Daniel. And so they had him. There was no way that Daniel could get out of that trap unless he refused to pray, or unless he prayed to Darius. And so Daniel, of course, refused to do either of that, which is exactly what they knew he would do, those conspirators. They knew he would not obey that. They knew he would keep praying. Not only did he keep praying, he opened his windows so everybody could see him praying. He wasn't showing off. He's just saying, I'm not going to obey this. I'm going to pray to God. Don't care who sees it. And he right in their face, he flaunted it in their face, so to speak. And we know what happened. That he was thrown into that lion's pit. And they kept the lions hungry. And so that as soon as someone was thrown in there, it was a form of capital punishment. That he'd be eaten instantly, torn apart by those fierce, hungry lions. Bunch of them. Daniel was thrown in there and they sat with him all night and purred and didn't harm him at all. Him and his angel and the lion is in there, I guess. And but the next morning, the king loved Daniel. And he was very sad and he had tried everything he could do to stop this thing from happening. But according to the law of the Medes and Persians, Nothing could change it. Not even the king, the emperor himself could change the law. Once the law was made by a combination of the rulers and the king together, it wasn't any kind of democracy, of course, but they had noblemen that were assigned to positions, and they and the king made the laws, and when the law was made, nobody could change it. He couldn't. So they threw him in there, and they sealed that tomb, sealed that entrance to the lion's den with the king's seal. We've seen that, the sealing, and how that the seal was smashed into the clay or the wax, whatever was used. And the king spent all night. He didn't have any music or entertainment. Was fasting. Don't know what he was doing else. But early in the morning, he goes running over to that lion's den and see what has happened now. Everything about these, obviously this is not something somebody's made up. I mean, all these little details and things. No one can make all this up. And of course, the details is one of the ways that the historicity of these accounts have been proven to be true, because they're historically accurate for that very time. The words that are used, the names that are used, the various things that are described. And archaeologists have found so much now that it's clear that these people writing these accounts, like Joshua, Judges, Daniel, they lived exactly then. And if it were written hundreds of years later, there's no way they could have known the details of those former times. And so in every way you look at it, the Bible proves itself to be the Word of God. I'm reading a series of books now by Bill Cooper, who lived in England, and he helped found a creationist ministry, but he did some tremendous writings in defense of the Bible's historicity in the Old Testament, in Joshua, Judges. All of those books have been attacked by the liberals, and they said, oh, they were written hundreds of years later by who knows who. But he proved that it would be impossible to have written those hundreds of years later using the evidence that the archaeologists themselves have dug out of the ground and translated. It's great stuff. But he goes out there early in the morning. Verse 19. Then the king rose very early in the morning, went in haste into the den of lions, the king. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. Guess he didn't expect him to answer. Lamentable voice. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. The king was exceeding glad for him. And God put love in the hearts of some of these men for Daniel, great rulers of great empires, some of the greatest empires that have ever existed on earth. And so because of this, these conspirators were destroyed. They were thrown into the lion's pit. And those lions are really hungry now. And so no angel to shut their mouths. They were destroyed. They were killed and torn apart before they even hit the bottom of the den. Not just those men, but their children and their wives. The lions had mastery of them and broke all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And that's what they got for that. And so then Darius writes to the whole Medo-Persian Empire this amazing testimony of the God of Israel. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he's the living God. Forget your idols out there, folks. God of Daniel, he's the living God. Steadfast forever, his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be even unto the end. That's amazing. He delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And that went. The post, they had these great roads, the Persians, like the Romans did later. But the Persians had great roads system to communicate with that far-flung kingdom from India all the way over to Greece, all the way down toward Africa. Massive, massive kingdom. And they had these good roads, highways, and they had these royal posts. And they would ride whatever kind of animal was needed for that particular part of the kingdom, whether it was a camel or a horse, and they would go post haste, and they would go as fast as that animal could go, as far as it could go. Then they would have way stations. They'd grab a fresh one, and they could very quickly go out across that kingdom. That's what they did, and the message was translated into the various languages. That's what happened in the days of Esther later on. And Mordecai and Esther, they were able to make a law. They were, again, the law of the Medes and Persians. In Mordecai and Esther's day, the law had been made and signed by sealed by the emperor that all the Jews would be killed. Can't take that law back. So what? They countermanded by giving the Jews permission to kill all their enemies. That was clever. And that's what they did. And so they, those posts went out across the kingdom in a great hurry to countermand that law that had been published earlier. Persian Empire. The more we understand the background of these things, the better we can understand the Bible. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus. And that's very possibly why Cyrus knew about the prophecy about himself and how that he was going to give permission for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Daniel was there. Daniel knew Cyrus. Daniel knew these men. Daniel was in high places all the way through. Very special prophet. Daniel. And so Daniel 5. Now our session is over for this time. We will finish up our studies in Daniel next time.